We are in chapter 11, but we are actually going to start. We're going to look back at chapter 10, verses starting at verse 21. Okay. I just want to read chapter 10, 21 through 23 to you first. This was the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. This ninth plague that came was a direct frontal attack on Pharaoh himself. He was considered to be the incarnation of Amun-Ra, the sun god. We've talked about that in the class so far, that he was supposed to be the sun god. And then when he would pass away, then his son, firstborn son, would then take up the role. And we see here that Egypt was covered in thick darkness. And when it says darkness now, there was no sunlight. There was no starlight. There was no moonlight. There was no candlelight. There was no firelight. There was no light from the ovens. There were no fireflies. This darkness, this is a symbol of where their hearts were and their eyes were. They could not see anything. It was a very real darkness. You know, I don't know if I mentioned this before, but in some of the commentaries, you have commentaries, and when you gather lots of commentaries, like I like to gather lots of commentaries, and you read, sometimes I don't always recommend commentaries to young Christians. Or Christians who are growing, because sometimes they don't know how to discern. I'm not being ugly, but sometimes they can't discern, because there are those commentaries who will explain away every miracle of God. And there are some who say that this darkness, that this land is prone to sandstorms. And I just, sometimes I read it, I get so mad, you know, and I just have to walk around and just kind of yell at the commentary. You know, until I get it out of me. But I think about the people that are led astray with that. This truly was sent by God. This was the hand of God, and it was a darkness. I want to, you know, I had told you about the similarities in Revelation, and I was supposed to get that typed up for you. It's on the refrigerator, but I'll have it next week for you. But in Revelation chapter 16, verse 10, These are the bowls that would be poured out. If you remember, there are the seals first, then there are the trumpets and the bowls. It talks about the bowls being the wrath of God, but these are the last of the judgments that will be poured out. This is the fifth bowl. And in Revelation 16:10, listen to what it says. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. And his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Now, part of the judgment was, remember, they had boils and they had sores. They had already had this here in Egypt. But I just, as I was looking at the plagues and then I was reading in Revelation, I just thought that this was so profound in the fact that the Holy Spirit recorded that the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast and his kingdom. And so here, you know, Pharaoh is an antichrist. He is anti-God. And so God poured out darkness on his throne and on his kingdom. They were in complete darkness. But it was also just a part of where they were. And Pharaoh in no way could see. Now, we think, because we're Christians, we think that if the first plague came, you know, surely that would cause someone to believe. But we see right here in the book of Exodus, these things have been happening, and Pharaoh is still no closer to belief, is he? He's no closer to faith. Moses is called back. He's called before Pharaoh once again, and Pharaoh is willing to compromise with Moses, but he wants to do it on his terms. If you notice, when he calls Moses back, he always wants to do it on his terms. He tells him, he says, he's going to keep the herds. But, you know, now your little ones can go, and we'll look at that a little bit more later. He's still not willing to bow to God. He's still not willing to acknowledge that there is a God above him. And here are his terms in verse 24, chapter 10, verse 24. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Indeed, your little ones also go with you." These are his terms. Moses' reply. I want us to look at 25 and 26. And I have the New King James, and it's going to read a little bit different than what I wrote down. This is what it says in another version. But Moses said, "Indeed, you will give into our hands sacrifices and burnt offerings, and we will make a sacrifice to Yahweh our God." I want you to see right here in verse 25 that Moses replies directly, and he replies to him with full authority. Because remember, when God sent him, he told him, he said, "You will be his God," to Pharaoh. And he gave him the authority to go. And Moses, he's not asking Pharaoh any longer. He's not trying to talk to Pharaoh any longer. He now commands the king of Egypt. He said, "Indeed, you." Not only will the Hebrews take their own animals with them, look at verse 26. He said, "Our livestock shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." He says, "Our livestock also shall go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind. But Pharaoh will provide livestock from his own herds for the sacrifice of the Israelites." The verse literally says, indeed you will give sacrifices and burnt offerings. Moses declares that the Hebrews will leave with their own animals in addition to those given by Pharaoh. Moses did not yield one inch to the Egyptian king. You would think, well, now he says that you can go and you can take your kids with you. You know, finally you can go. How many of us in this room have enough of a passive nature about us, or a non-confrontational nature, and if somebody just kind of like, okay, let's just smooth things over, you're just kind of like willing to go on? Some things have to be dealt with. And when it comes to the devil, you better deal with it, and you better know what you've dealt with, and you better cut it off. If you just kind of smooth it over with him, it doesn't work that way. I thought tonight we would just take, it's going to be kind of a short class, but that's okay. It's the first time we've been back in a couple of weeks, and the next week we'll have the Passover. But I want us to look at the tactics of Satan when God has determined to deliver. I want us to just take a little bit of time and to look at that, and think about the plagues that have happened. I want us to, as we look at this, I want you to be thinking in your own mind, and you'll understand as we come through. I want you to be thinking about in your own mind about how you were delivered. Think about your walk with the Lord. Think about your family. Think about the tactics of Satan in your own life, okay? In Exodus chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, you don't have to turn to all of these. You know where they are. You can go back and look at them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land." This is the first time when God, he's giving Moses instruction. Moses is the deliverer, and he is a type and a shadow of who? Jesus. Okay, he is a type and a shadow of Jesus. Jesus is, you remember before the foundation of the world was laid, that there was already a decision within the Godhead of what would be done, and there would be a time when Jesus would come, right? And he came basically to say, let my people go. Those who will come to me, you have to let them go. And so in Exodus 8:8, that's the plague of the frogs. And Pharaoh says, he wants Moses to take the frogs away. And Pharaoh says, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. 8:15, we see that he did not. Remember, when you deal with Satan, you're dealing with a liar, a thief, and a murderer. A liar, a thief, and a murderer. He's never, ever going to tell you the truth. Okay? Then in 8:19, it was with the lice, but he did not let the children go. 8:25 is the flies. Pharaoh says, go sacrifice to your God in the land of Egypt. Now, isn't this just a perfect picture of when you hear the message of salvation and God is tugging at your heart and you want to respond, and you're standing there and you want to respond to what God is saying to you, and Satan still is speaking to you, and he says, okay, well look, I'm going to let you go and I'm going to let you worship this God, but you're going to stay right here in this place where I have you. See, he's telling them, you're going to stay in Egypt right here where my hands are on you, where I am still in control of your life, but I'm going to let you worship your God right here. In the midst of your sin, I'm going to let you worship God. God says when he delivers you completely. And he tells Satan to take his hands off of you. Okay? And in 8:26, the man of God says no. He says, out of this land we must go. 3 days. 3 days we need to travel and to get away from this land. In 8:28, Pharaoh says, you shall not go very far. Okay, well, I'm going to let you worship this God, but you can't go very far. I'm still going to keep my hand on you. 8:32, neither would he let the people go. So he still won't let the people go. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 7, this is the fifth plague. And he did not let the people go. Then with the boils, and he did not heed. And then in 9:28, when the hail comes, he says, I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. In 9:35, neither would he let the children of Israel go. In Exodus 10:8. Exactly. In Exodus 10:8, he says, who are the ones that are going? Okay, now he's trying to talk to him. He says, who are the ones that are going? Do you see, if Moses had been passive with Pharaoh? Suppose Moses thought, oh, well, he's gonna let us worship God, and we can stay right here and we can worship God. He would not have honored it, would he? He would not have released his hold. Suppose you had what kind of sin can you think of? You were a liar. That's your sin of lying. And I mean, that's just the stronghold. I mean, I know there are other things, but I'm just trying to think of an illustration. And you hear God calling and you want to worship God, but Satan says, but it's okay to tell these little lies. But it's okay, you can tell this little lie. And you can tell this little lie. God says liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, can't listen to him, he's a liar. So then he wants to pacify Moses again, and he's like, okay, who are the ones that are going? He says, go now, you who are men. And then in Exodus 10, in 10:11, he says, go now, you who are men. He's going to let the men go. And then in 10:20, he did not let the children of Israel go. Satan is determined to keep you, not to let you go far from him. He wants to keep your family. He wants to keep your spouse, your children, your parents, your grandparents, and your livelihood. That's what I want us to see where we are right now. He will say, go to church, but your money belongs to me. You will not worship God with your finances. I will keep them. That's what he's telling them right here with what we just read. He said, you go, but I'm going to keep your livestock. You can worship God, but I'm going to keep your finances. How many Christians struggle with giving? How many people struggle? I'm telling you, that is one of the biggies. You know, the biggies that the devil has. He said, oh, you don't have the finances to give to the church. Oh, you need your finances for this. Oh, you need your finances for that. Moses said, he said, we're going to go. He said, not one hoof's going to be left here because we don't know what we're going to need when we get there. And Proverbs 13:22 says, the last half of the verse says, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. And he told Pharaoh, he says, you also are going to give. So that when we go, we're going to take something from you that we're going to give to the Lord. And we're going to take what we have and whatever the Lord requires. Now that would be a bold statement for a Christian to make. How many of us have ever said that? I can tell you right now, I think I might have said it, but I have not meant it. Everything I have belongs to you, Lord. I don't think I've fully meant that. I don't struggle with giving to the Lord, but I know. I've thought about that. I've just been thinking about that and pondering on that for weeks. But that's what Moses is actually saying here. He said, we're taking everything we have because we do not know what God will require. We do not know what God will require. It may be that I have $100 in savings, and I might go to church, but that $100 is my $100. You see what I'm saying? I'll go worship God, and I'm committed to give God $10, but not that $100. Moses says, we're taking everything. See, because I'm still, everything's not God's. Whoa, God, that can't be yours. I'm saving that. You know, I put that aside for me, for a rainy day. My car could break down. You know, I might need that. I'm not telling you it's wrong to save, but I'm saying that that is what it says. Moses says, we do not know what we will need. We will go and whatever God requires. Now, do you see what I'm saying? How many of us can honestly say, honestly, yeah, that's the key word. Honestly, well, whatever you require. So, like I said, as we started this, if I were to ask you to look back on your life, or maybe you are in one of these stages right now, how many of us can testify tonight how Satan has fought to keep us? To keep us from even worshiping God. That we cannot even come to God. How he fights to keep our family. How he fights to keep our finances. See, we do not realize that we are still listening to the enemy of our soul. We think we're at that place where we give 10%. We think, oh, the Old Testament required 10%. The New Testament requires 100%. Now, I'm not telling you to go, not telling Shannon to go home and say, now, Jeff, I don't care what your paycheck is, you put it in the offering plate. You know that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, though, whatever God requires, whether it is your money, your time, your talent, your life, I mean, when you give your life to the Lord, you're supposed to give everything, and everything should be available to his, whatever he says. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the way it should be. I knew this person, and they came to the Lord, and they said their whole life belonged to the Lord and everything they had belonged to the Lord. Of course, we say all those things until we begin to think about what we're really doing. And I know that the church they were going to was in need. And they made the statement, they said, well, I just wait. Instead of giving, you already know that there's a need. I wait. I wait. And I'm like, ooh, that's not the way you do it. You should be willing to give. You should know and would wait until the very last minute. And part of that was pride to be the Savior. So at the last minute, they could come in and say, here. Do you see what I'm saying?
Wow.
Really, your left hand shouldn't know what your right hand is doing. Or your right hand shouldn't know what your left hand is doing. And I need to know which is which. But we should be able to give without expecting people to give us a pat on the back. What we do unto the Lord.
Amen.
Okay? And Moses says, he says, you're not keeping anything. Because whatever God requires from us, we're going to have it and we're going to give it to him. Do not give him an inch. Moses had authority, so he was able to speak that way, wasn't he? What is it that you lack in your life? And I want you to be able to answer me, so if you answer me, I'll just repeat your answer so it can be heard. But what is it that Moses had authority, but what is it that you lack that Moses had that keeps you from giving everything you have to God? What is it that you and I lack as a Christian? Time, faith, faith. What is it that Moses had that we have? Moses had authority from God. He could speak to the enemy when the enemy said, just the men can go. You can just stay right here in Egypt and do it. I'm just going to let you go a little ways. You can only go, now everybody can go, but you can't take your animals. Moses had authority. He had the authority of God backing him. He had the word of God. Do you have that?
Yes.
Do we use it?
No. As much as we should.
Because we become passive, complacent. Oh, things are good right now. No fighting going on. It's tough when you have to fight the devil all the time, isn't it? And we don't realize that there's a battle every day. Some days he just lets us rest while he's over here bombarding somebody else. I think sometimes the demons have to recoup, or they're out making strategies other places. And maybe sometimes our flesh is resting too. But it is a battle every day. It is a battle every day. And we have to remember the authority. So when the enemy comes to lie to us, and so when you begin to have scenarios in your head, does anybody have those other than me? Yes, I have these scenarios. I was walking this morning and I was thanking, I told Mark, I said, I was just thanking the Lord that I could breathe. I was like, thank you, Lord. And then I was thinking about something else. And then I had this crazy scenario and I was like, oh Lord, please help me. Why do I think these things? And, it was a problem that I wanted to solve, but I didn't want to solve it in a godly manner. So I was like, why am I thinking these things? And I said, Satan, leave me alone. Leave me alone. I said, I'm a child of God. And so I just, you know, I began to recite scriptures to myself and the word of God so that I wouldn't keep having these crazy scenarios. I thought, oh, what's wrong with me? You know, you feel like sometimes take my mind out and take it to the laundromat. But we have to remember. But this is what I believe. I think that the Lord gave this to me as I was working on this today. We have authority, but more importantly, we have the same thing that Moses had. We have a place at the throne of God who is authority. You know, have you ever read, as you read in the book of Exodus, And as we get further in here, and when they, you know, build the tabernacle, or when Moses is up on the mountain, or when he saw the burning bush, do you ever get just a little jealous? You think, I would like to be up on that mountain with God. You know, I would like to go in that tabernacle and have that meeting place with God. But we have something Moses doesn't have. He dwells within us. Yeah, all the time. The Holy Spirit is within us. We can tabernacle with God, go into the Holy of Holies anytime. And do we forget it? Oh, yes. I do. Maybe you don't, but I do. But we have a place. We are assured of a place at the throne of God. And we go to His throne, and God is working all things together for good for those who love Him. And talking about bold statements, when you read things in Scripture, you know, God made a very, very bold statement, didn't He, when He said, I will deliver you. First plague, they did not get delivered. The second plague, they did not get delivered. Now, 9 plagues. God said, after this, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bring you out. And God says that He works all things for good. I want you to think about all the things that have happened in your life. All these bad things that have happened. Do you realize how big your God is? That He's working all these things together for good? For your good, for those who love Him. So we can go to the throne of God. And everything Moses did was at the direction of God and upon God's word. Moses did not take these things upon himself. He did not go in and just, you know, have a fit. And he was not doing those things. Everything he did was at the direction of God. And so everything we do at the direction of God, right? Let's not pick a fight with Satan just because we want to show off. Moses did not do that. He went in because God told him to. God would deliver Israel, and He also gave all of Egypt and its kings time to repent and be delivered. Isn't that amazing that He was going to go into this kingdom? And not only was He there to deliver His people, but it was for them. He would do his wonders and His miracles there. Moses would tell about God. He would talk about his God. And it was time. It was a time of grace and mercy for the unbeliever. It was a time for grace and mercy. If you think about Noah and the flood, and I know we went through that in Genesis, but here Noah was, and man was so wicked that God was going to destroy every human being on the face of the earth, but Noah and his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. But he gave mankind 120 years with every, I don't know that he used nails or with every peg or whatever, however he put that ark together, whatever he was using. Let's just use this for me. With every nail that was driven into every board, it was a warning. It was a warning to mankind that judgment was coming. Moses went in, he talked to Pharaoh, and he said, judgment is coming. Didn't he? With every plague, with every one, they were able to see. And God said, I'm not sure, you know, we're not sure about the length of time. But with Noah, we had the 120 years. There was warning. There was a warning every day for 120 years. And guess what? There were absolutely no takers. Not one taker. And then Jesus, when he came, it's been almost 2,000 years, and there was a warning. He gave a warning. Jesus came in the fullness of time. God spoke of his first coming back in a garden thousands of years before he came. But God had already appointed a day. And God has appointed a day for his return. For the return of Jesus. There is an appointed day. There is an actual time set for his return. Now we don't know the time, do we? But he's written this word. He's given us insight. In other words, we should be able to read the signs of the times. We should see the things. In Revelation chapter 5, it tells us that there is an actual time set that the Lamb will take the scroll. I don't know if you've thought about it like this. There is an actual time. Now, I know heaven's not in time, but for us, there is going to be an actual time here on earth that Lamb in heaven, Jesus, will take the scroll and those seven seals, the Lamb in Revelation chapter 6. We just read it. We're not thinking in time. In time, there is a day set. He's going to begin to open the seals. Revelation 7. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. There is a time. And in Revelation 21, Revelation 21. There is a time set for this event. The bride, the new Jerusalem, new heaven, new earth. And Revelation 22, verses 12 through 21. It says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." There is a time, an actual time set for all of these things. And here in Exodus, God is giving an actual time. That's where we're coming to in Exodus chapter 11, that he will go out into the midst of Egypt. Let's read, I want to finish reading 27 through 29 in chapter 10, then we'll go into 11 and read that. "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, 'Get away from me, take heed to yourself, and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die.' So Moses said, 'You have spoken well. I will never see your face again.'" Now I want to pause right here and let you know that Moses did not walk away just yet. Okay? So when we go into chapter 11, he is still before Pharaoh in Pharaoh's court. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh.'" God's speaking to Moses now, right? He's still in Pharaoh's presence, but God is speaking to Moses. "One more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold.' And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man, Moses, was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, 'Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." You should underline that. God distinguishes between his people and unbelievers. And all these, your servants, shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. There is an actual time coming, and next week we're going to get to that. We're going to talk about the Passover. The Passover is important enough in Scripture that we need to take time with it. And so that's why I don't want to combine it with chapter 11. God is, as I said, that he's speaking to Moses as he stands before Pharaoh. We see that he gives Moses instructions for the Hebrews, what they're supposed to do. First thing they're supposed to do, they're supposed to go to the Egyptians, go to the ones that they're working for, the ones that have enslaved them, and they should go in and say, Oh, I love that golden necklace. Would you give that to me? Yes, take it. Oh, I love those silver earrings. Can I have those? Yes, take it. Oh, I love that golden serving bowl. May I have that? Yes, take it. And their clothes, their Egyptian silk, all the Egyptian cotton, everything that they had, anything that they wanted, they were supposed to go and ask for it, for shoes, for clothing, for their articles of silver, articles of gold. And did you know that God had given them such favor that the Egyptians gave it to them? Now, some people say, oh, they were just stealing from the Egyptians. They were slaves. This is, you know, some people say it's their back pay, but I don't necessarily agree with that. Blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you what. Whatever reason, God had told Abraham hundreds of years before, he said, they're going to go into this land and they're going to be slaves, but when I bring them out, they're going to be loaded when I bring them out. And so, whatever opinion you want to have, just don't have a bad opinion of God, because what God does is right. They were loaded when they came out. They were not poor slaves when they came out. They were rich when they came out. Everything that they asked for. He told Moses to tell the Hebrews what to do, and so the Hebrews did it. And then third, in verse 3, I want you to look at this. Now, remember, when Moses left, Egypt had a death warrant out for him, right? He comes back, nobody thinks very much of him, and even the Hebrews, they don't have a lot of, they're just kind of like, oh, look what you did, Pharaoh's mad at us now, you know, and they're not thinking a lot of Moses. I just want you to see, it does not matter what you do, you have to let God establish you. You can run around and try to be the greatest thing since sliced bread, but if you do that, you will not be. You let God establish you. You let other people, you know, if somebody wants to praise you or say something good about you, you let them do it. Don't try to always toot your own horn. Because Moses did not try to do anything except what the Lord told him to do. And right here you see the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. But it says, moreover, the man, Moses, was very great in the land of Egypt. God also established him in the sight of his own people. But not only that, all the people of Egypt. All the people of Egypt. And then in verses 4 and 5, this is what I want you to keep in mind next week when we get to the Passover. God says, I will go out into the midst of Egypt. Really what it says is, in the original, it says that, I should have written it down, but it says that, you know, Pharaoh would not let the people go out. God says, well, I'm coming in. You're going to let my people go out, and then I'm going to come in. And he's going to go through the midst of Egypt. And I want you to see that it is God himself. That's what it says. God says, I will do this. And you're going to read in verse 12, God says, I will do this. No one hung on that cross but God himself. He took on the form of flesh. He clothed himself with flesh, and he paid for the sins of mankind himself. And when judgment comes, he is the one who has issued it forth. He will see that it to its completion. And even with this, he has already said, and he says, I will do this. In verse 6, where it says that there shall be a great cry, I want you to remember that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 9, remember, I just want to turn right over there and read that to you real quick. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. So here in verse 6 in chapter 11, where it says there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, what it was is that the Egyptians were crying out to their God for deliverance. It is the same thing in Exodus 3:9, where the Israelites were crying out to God to come and deliver them. What's the difference? God heard his people. But the Egyptian gods are deaf, dumb, and powerless, aren't they? They can't do anything. And that's what that means where it says there's going to be a great cry. They're crying out to their gods, but God has already defeated their God. And then in verse 7, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast. And that expression signifies where it says that a dog shall not move its tongue. It signifies angry growling. Angry growling. In other words, nothing, not one word. Not one word. Not one negative word. Not one angry word. Not one snarling. Not the behavior. Nothing will be said against the children of Israel. Don't you just love it when God's on your side? And God makes a difference. He makes a difference between the believer and the unbeliever. And then in verse 8, listen to what. These are Moses' last words to Pharaoh. He says, and all your servants shall come down to me, Moses, and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. Moses says, I'm going to go out then. I'm going to go out with my people. But your people are going to come, and they're going to bow down. Because remember, Moses, God says, Moses, you will be as God to Pharaoh. Now, Moses knows he's not a god. He's not receiving worship. They're going to be coming and falling on their knees, crying and begging him to leave, take his people with him. Take as young as old, take as infirmed, take your animals, take their toenail clippings, take everything. Just get out. We don't want you here anymore. He says, they're going to do it. And he says, I'm out of here. And one other thing I want you to see in verse 8. He says, at the end, and after that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. I want you to see a little pattern in Moses' life. Mm-hmm. What would that pattern be? Anger. And we're going to see it again. We'll see that little thing he has to deal with. But I want you to be aware of that. Now, do you remember where we saw it first in the book of Exodus? Where did we see it first? Where he killed the Egyptian. Okay. And he says, after that, I will go out. 9 and 10 is, where the Lord just tells him Pharaoh's not going to listen to him, and Moses and Aaron are obedient to everything that the Lord said. And so we close this out tonight, and then next week we're going to get down to all the instructions about the Passover and what that means and what that means for us today. But I hope that you got something out of this tonight in the sense that I want you to see spiritually. Now, these things all happened in the natural, but for us, they're not happening in the natural. They're happening for us in the spirit realm. Now, your life could be in chaos or whatever with the attack of the enemy. We're not, the king of Egypt is not our enemy, is he? Who is our enemy? Satan is our enemy. And so he is the one who tries to hinder us today. And what we have to do is come to a place where we recognize who we are. Who we are. And who is our God. And that his word is true.
Amen.
His word is true. Do you think that any great Christian has ever had to struggle with that? They're only great Christians because they serve a great God.
Amen.
He is able to do what he has said.
Amen.
And, you know, when we read about missionaries, and I'm not taking away from anything. Let me just say that. I know Pastor Mark read a lot of these missionary books, and some of them give some of the daily struggles that Christians, you know, missionaries had, but some of them don't. They just highlight their life, and they'll highlight, and then they'll go, they'll skip over 10 years, or they'll skip over a few years, and you don't realize the daily grind that they had to go through. You don't realize the daily struggles that they had to go through. And we're seeing these highlights, and we're thinking, oh, man, these are just like the greatest Christians in the world. I'm just dirt. I'm just scum. You know, I'll never be like this. You read about Moses, and you think, oh, I'll never be like this. There is a daily grind. There is a daily walk. But what is going to bring us closer is the fact that we'll trust in his word and believe that God has made all of these statements, and they're true, and he can back them up. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to close in prayer, and if anyone has